Good morning. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here too. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you for the invitation to come. Margie and I are full-time missionaries with Nation at Prayer, which is primarily a ministry of prayer. The focus of the people that we minister to are elected representatives, politicians. And so we go in and we meet with them, we pray with them, try to encourage them. And so if you ever want to afflict yourselves or inflict something on yourselves, watch the council meeting on TV that comes on every Monday night. You may see us sitting there at council meeting, and we're praying we're praying for wisdom for the leaders. We're also praying that the whole thing will end very quickly so we can go home. Sometimes it is tedious, but sometimes it is very interesting. And we've had the response from the civic leaders, from the mayor, from the council members who have come up and thanked us for the prayers. They have said, when we see you sitting there in the audience and know that what you're there for, then the level of what we're doing, it raises itself in importance and understanding. So we are glad that God has given us that opportunity. And because Transformation Church contributes monthly to our support, we are grateful for that. Thank you very much. Have you ever thrown something away and later regretted it because you realized it was far more valuable than I expected? And the other side of the coin, have you ever hung on to something far too long and then said, why am I hanging on to this? Because you realize it's just not as valuable as what you first thought. I'm sure that a lot of us can identify with that. I can, certainly. I shouldn't have thrown that away. Oh, why did I keep this? When you throw something away or you let it go and it's gone because you didn't value it, there is that sense of regret. Joni Mitchell, a Canadian songwriter and singer, she expressed it in the song that she composed, Big Yellow Taxi. For those of you who are older, you might remember that. It was in 1970 that she penned that song. And what she sang was, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Sometimes we overlook the value of people and of things in our lives, and we let it go. When it's gone, then we have that regret. But not always is it gone. Sometimes we're able to just come to an understanding of its value. Consider what happened with a man by the name of Ted. Now, Ted walked into the Canadian Antiques Roadshow in Dundas, Ontario. And he was bringing with him an old woolen blanket. Now, this old blanket had been in the family since the 1800s. And when it had been given as a gift to a member of the family, of Ted's family, in 1896, he wanted to see if it had any value, so he brought it into the Antiques Roadshow. The appraiser took one look at it, did a double take, and quickly he found out that Ted had no idea what he was holding. But the appraiser went on to say that it was a Navajo-made Ute chief's wearing blanket, circa 1840. Somewhere around 1840 it was made. And he pointed out the uniqueness of it, the design, the way it was woven together, the everything about it, the condition of it, and the very wool that it was made of was a very special wool. It was a treasure. But Ted didn't understand that. But then the appraiser said to him that this blanket is worth between $500,000 and $600,000. And Ted was just overwhelmed by that. And he said it was just an old blanket hanging on the back of a chair. Well, you know, Jesus, he talked about the value of things as well. He talked about heaven. He described heaven as a treasure. And in fact, he said to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. A man comes along and discovers, sees the treasure, covers it up, and then he goes and sells everything he has to buy the field, so he will have the treasure. Jesus went on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of impressive, great value. And this man goes and sells everything he has to buy that one pearl. Have you ever seen something like that and wondered, wow, what would I have to do to acquire that treasure? Well, you know, when Jesus was talking about that, the point that he was making to his disciples and to anybody that was around, and the point that comes down to us, is that there is nothing in this world that compares to all that God is. Nothing in this world compares to that. I want to take a look today in the Gospel of Luke, and particularly in chapter 24 of Luke, in verses 13 to 35. See, the scene that is going on here, and let's just read a little bit of it. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We'll stop there for a moment. Because what we've got this thing going on. It's the third day, and in the worship song, on the third. Well, this is the third day after Jesus had been crucified. And what had happened was that morning, some women went down to the tomb, and they came across, and the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. There were angels there. And the angel said, Jesus is risen. He's not here. He's risen. And these women went back and told the rest of the disciples. The disciples went down to the tomb to check it out, saw the angels, but Jesus wasn't there. Well, two of them, these two that we're talking about, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away. And as they were walking along, they were talking back and forth about all the things that had gone on, everything that had happened. And as they talk back and forth, when you see somebody and you see their demeanor, you can see the way they're walking, you can hear the murmur of their voices, you can tell how they're feeling. Well, these two, they were walking along and they were talking back and forth about what was going on, and they were projecting this whole defeated image. They were walking along and they must have, maybe they were just had their head down, whatever they were doing, they were walking along and they were talking about the events that had taken place. Well, then the next verse, in verse 16, it says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Well, Jesus had come along. I mean, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling beat up or betrayed or anything like that, you would want Jesus to come along. But Jesus came along and he started walking with them. But then it says their eyes were restrained. Well, here's the thing. Their eyes were not just restrained at that moment. Their eyes had been restrained while they walked with Jesus before. See, they traveled with Jesus. They were traveling companions of Jesus. But from what I read in this section of the Bible, their eyes were restrained before. They didn't recognize the value of who they were walking with. They didn't recognize that they had a treasure, and that treasure was almost slipping through their fingers. They didn't recognize all of that. And I just find this whole thing is very interesting. I find the fact that here are these two that were traveling along. Well, we don't even know who they are. We find out in verse in a couple verses down from where we've read two, that one's name was Cleopas, but we never find out the name of the other person. And we don't even know who Cleopas is, because his name never comes up again. And it has never come up before this. We don't know how they came in contact with Jesus. We don't know anything about them. We don't even know if it was two men or if it was a man and a woman. It could have been a husband and wife. And they're walking along and they're talking like this, so discouraged, so distraught, so betrayed. Jesus says to them, in verse 17, the next verse, there he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" Well, that says a whole lot, but it doesn't say a whole lot, if you know what I mean. It does, but it doesn't. Because what it tells us is their mindset. It tells us where they were. It tells us what was going on. And when we read, their eyes were restrained, and they didn't know Jesus. Well, apparently, from these verses, they didn't know a lot of things. It doesn't say how long they associated with Jesus. And so we're left with the question, how did they miss all of this? How did they miss who Jesus was? Well, their eyes were restrained, and we don't even know why they were restrained. That word there, restrained, it means to be bound, like a captive. Like if you catch someone, you tie them up, and you don't let them move on. And this is what their eyes were being held captive. Who were they being held captive by? We don't know. A lot of it was that these two had their own agenda. They had their own thoughts about what Jesus was going to achieve and what Jesus was going to do. We don't know. There may have been sin. Well, there was sin in their life that they had not dealt with, that they had not come to an understanding about. They had not brought it to Jesus. We know that they were miserable, that their eyes were restrained. They thought everybody was like them. And you know, when we think about our lives, I wonder if things are restrained, if my eyes are sometimes restrained. I wonder if your eyes are restrained, if our eyes are restrained. Because we start focusing on things that are different, on things that are not true and accurate and real. And we start focusing on things that could be, or things that, well, because we want something, surely this, the way we're going to go. And they thought everybody was the same as them. But the biggest thing that we read is that they thought that Jesus was only a prophet. And that's what they said. Then in verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You see, they had just lowered Jesus, who Jesus was, and just said, "He's a prophet." Now, it's interesting because just a little while before that, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elias, or you're John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets." Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And he made it very personal. "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And so here we have, and they describe Jesus as a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God. Sure, but still just a prophet. You know, it's like saying that, well, Jesus was a good man, really good, but he was still just a good man. And they didn't understand, and they had missed the value of who Jesus is, who Jesus was. And then they said, and the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then the next verse says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And that just kind of says it all in a nutshell. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Not a personal redemption, just that he would be good for the nation. We were hoping that he would do our agenda was different than his. And so often that happens, that we get this idea that, hey, Jesus is just going to do things my way. And we think that it's not, and we forget that it's not about me, as if he should do it my way. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And then he went on and they said, and besides all this, this is today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Interesting that they would use that phrase. They saw a vision of angels. Well, that's not what the lady said. They came and they said, we saw angels, not just a vision, but we saw them. And isn't that always the way that the skeptics will downplay things like that? And here were these two, and they just downplayed it again. Yeah, they saw a vision. And some of our company, certain of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And so here we have the description of these two that were on the road that they were walking to towards Emmaus. And we have this understanding that they had never really understood who Jesus is. But when Jesus comes, he always comes with the grace, with the love, with the concern. And does he say, well, I have no time for you and walk away? No, he doesn't. He takes them where they are. And this I love, that, you know, this is the Jesus that we have in the Bible, that he does not condemn. Instead, he pours into our understanding. And so Jesus, then he right away, he says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't that cool? I mean, there's Jesus. Oh, you're being foolish because you're not listening to what the prophets say. You're not listening. The Christ needed to suffer. The Christ, it was supposed to suffer. This was what it was all about. And then Jesus, and in verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, I would love to have been there. I mean, to hear Jesus talking about himself, I mean, starting in Moses, the law and the life of Moses. I mean, he would have been talking about the Christ. He hadn't identified himself as the Christ as yet. But he said back there, he said, This was what the Christ needed to suffer. And starting at Moses, he would have said, when Moses talked about the Passover lamb, when he took the lamb that was without blemish and the lamb that had no sin and the lamb, and he took the lamb and he killed it, and then he took the blood and he put it on the side post and on the top post, he was talking about the Christ. He was talking about the Messiah. And then he would have said, and remember when Moses, there was the furniture for the tabernacle that Moses was to build. And Moses did build an altar there, and he put up what is called the mercy seat, and on the top, the top of it had two angels with their wings outstretched and reaching over. And the mercy seat was where God would meet with the people, where God would meet them. And Jesus, well, the Messiah, the Christ, is the true mercy seat. He would have talked about when they were so complaining and they one thing after another and it was just continuing on. And then God sent snakes in, serpents in, to alert, to warn the people. And he would have said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Christ must have been lifted, had to be lifted up as well. And so the Messiah, the Christ, is the serpent that brings life, the brass serpent on the pole that brings life to any who would look, who would see. He would have talked about the suffering servant in Isaiah. I have sent my servant, God said, and he will suffer. He would have talked about them. He would have talked about the suffering servant as the one that bears all our sorrow, the one that takes all of our iniquities on himself. And when we read, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one has run to his own way, but the suffering servant, the Christ, is the one whose blood was shed to take away every iniquity and to heal us spiritually and otherwise. He would have talked about all of that. And they would have, there as they listened and they came, this is the Christ. But Jesus still had not revealed himself. They were just, wow. But they got to Emmaus at that point. And Jesus made as if to go on and says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And so here he was. He made as if to go on. But they said, no, we want you. We want to hear more. We want to know more about the Christ. We want to know more about the Messiah. They constrained him, the Bible says there. They constrained him. Well, you see, what that word means, it means to hang on, to beg him. And to, please, just stay with us. You know, this reminds me of an episode in the life of Jacob, who was the father of all of the tribes of Israel. It came to a time and he was wrestling with God, and he was really wrestling, and it was a whole night of wrestling with God. I'm trying to understand God, of trying to, of whatever. We don't know what exactly was going on, but he was wrestling with God, and he was touched in the sinew of his flesh, and his foot or his leg was out of joint. And having no strength of his own, all he could do was hang on and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God said, okay, I will give you a new name. And I will give you a new promise. And I will give you what you really desire. And here is the same idea that these two that Jesus had come along to, they begged him not to go on any further. Instead, they said, abide with me. Abide with us. Stay with us. And Jesus, then he stayed with them. And then a very strange move. And we understand what is happening because Jesus takes the role of the host. And he takes the bread. And this is interesting because here is the bread of life. And he's breaking the bread. And when he breaks the bread for them to enjoy the meal together, they recognize that this is Jesus and this is the Christ. We have him with us. And their eyes were opened. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And what an incredible thing, you see. Suddenly their eyes were no longer restrained. Suddenly their eyes, they were not focused on their own agenda. They were not focused on what they were going to do. Their eyes were opened, and they saw Jesus for who he is. Their lives were never the same after that. Jesus comes and he wants to give us spiritual eyesight. He wants to give us his agenda. He wants to give to us the life that comes from the bread of life. And he wants us to follow him and to understand who he is. Their eyes were open. You know, when we read the account of the Queen of Sheba coming to see King Solomon. And she came and she said, I have never seen anything like this. It was told to me, but not even half. The description paled in comparison. The half has never been told me. They knew him. Now the question comes right down to for each of us. Can we see? Can you see? Can I see who walks with us? Who walks with me? Can you see the one who answers all your questions and removes all your doubts? Have you felt a stirring? Have I felt a stirring in our hearts? Have we looked into his eyes and seen eternity and realized we will never be the same? Have you wrestled with him and begged him to stay with you? Is he the treasure hidden in the field that you seek? Is he the pearl of great price? I just want to read a hymn. This hymn was written in the 1920s. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You probably know it, but I'll just read it. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over sin, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Whatever you have in life, there is nothing in this life that compares to all that Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have sent Jesus into the world to die for us. Father, we want to have the eyes of our heart opened. We want to be able to see Jesus. We want to walk with him and understand who he is, and our lives will never be the same. And so, Father, we pray that you would give to us that understanding. We pray for his presence and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.